We have two scripture readings this morning. So first I would like to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm actually going to read this second, but I want you to mark your place so that you can return back there quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. I didn't write down the page number. Do we know what page number we're on in Hebrews chapter 4? This is Bible drill. Hurry up. Go. 1163, my sweet wife, whose birthday is today, but I'm not supposed to make a big deal of it. Happy birthday to you. Hebrews chapter... here's her deal. Hold on. Neil's a troublemaker this morning. Here's the deal. She said, do you know how many people have birthdays in October? Don't make a big deal of it. But she's my wife, you know? And so... Okay, so how many people have birthdays in October? Quite a few, huh? Quite a few. Okay. And children, well, they won't know that we're singing. But let's sing. Now, everybody who has a birthday in October, you don't sing. We're singing to you, even troublemakers among us, okay? So let's sing happy birthday to the October babies. And I'll be singing especially to my wife. You can join me if you'd like. Okay, here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. Glad bless you, yes. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Yes. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We should have more fun like that. It's good to laugh in church. I don't think there's a commandment against that. So I think it's good to laugh in church. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And then when you get there, mark your place and then turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll read the last verse in chapter 1, which is verse 31. And we'll read the first four verses in chapter 2. That's Genesis 1, 31 through Genesis chapter 2. I think you'll find that on page 2 of your pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Okay, now Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in written words of life. And we know that Jesus himself is your word made flesh, and we follow after him, we hear from him. We have by your word and spirit his character being formed within us, and that is our destiny according to your word. But you have also given us your written word that we can continue to return to every day. Every Lord's Day, to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray that according to your Spirit's use, you would change us by it. Yes, for salvation, also for growth and maturity. Yes, for fruitfulness. And we look forward to the future in hope, both today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at the message of Genesis chapter 1. And we have been thinking about the goodness and the majesty of what God did when he created the world. But now this morning, as we turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're especially looking at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3 today, God is calling us to reflect upon what he did on the seventh day, right after he finished his work of creation. What did God do on the seventh day that was so significant? And what does this mean for us today in the light of Jesus? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Do you see that in your Bible? Genesis 2, verse 3. We should notice in particular two things. You should see what God did on the seventh day, and you should see what God did to the seventh day. And this will eventually give us the outline for our message if you just continue with me here. What God did on the seventh day was that he rested. On that day, he rested. And what God did to the seventh day is that he blessed it and made it holy, or sanctified it, some translations say. And that means to set it apart for a holy purpose. God rested on the day, and because he rested on that day, he declared blessing upon the seventh day, and he set it apart from all other days of the week, so that it would be a holy day, so that it would be a day that's special for God's purposes and his holy plan. And as we reflect upon these things this morning, we should see that, first of all, God is showing that he is the Lord over time. God is not just the authority over physical creation, which we see in Genesis chapter 1. God is not only the ruler over this physical world, but he is the authority over time itself, as he has the authority to set apart one period of time as a holy day and leave the other days regular. And in particular, there are two practical lessons for us to receive if we would have hearts to receive God's word today. In the light of Jesus, there are two practical lessons for us to put into practice. First of all, we should see that God is showing us today, as we look back on the seventh day, as we look back at Genesis 2, God is showing us a sign to give us hope. He's showing us a sign that should give us hope when we see that God rested on the seventh day. And secondly, we should see today that God is showing us a pattern to follow. God is giving us a pattern to follow, that we would have at least one day in seven as being set apart for the Lord and his kingdom and his purposes. And as we consider these things today, I pray that God would challenge us regarding our use of time. We need to see that the way we use time says a lot about our priorities and about our love for God, or else our apathy towards God. Pray that God would be challenging us regarding our use of time, but also God would be encouraging us deeply by the good news that we find here reflected in the Sabbath day of rest. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4 refers to, and we should be encouraged about what that means. That rest that God wants us to enjoy, an ultimate rest. And so there's both challenge and encouragement in this passage if we reflect upon it. First of all, let's consider the first thing I mentioned. God is showing us a sign when we reflect back upon the original intention of the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath. God is showing us a sign that should give us hope today when we see that God rested from all his work. You might wonder, well, in Genesis chapter 2, why would anyone need a sign to give hope? There was no sin in the world yet. There was no problem to overcome. There was no danger or conflict yet in Genesis chapter 2, right? Why would we need a sign of hope? Why would there be a sign of hope already mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3? There was no reason for people to be worried in the beginning. Everything was very good. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So why would I say that God resting on the seventh day is a sign to give us hope today? Well, I make this point based on what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. As we read, Pastor Mark read Hebrews chapter 4, we see that there is a connection between God resting on the seventh day and God calling his people to enter his rest, which is a reference to Psalm 95. The author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, there's a connection here. God is a God who rested in the beginning. And this same God is a God who calls people throughout history, from generation to generation, to enter his rest. And ultimately to enjoy a Sabbath rest, an eternal rest, an ultimate rest. Hebrews chapter 4 is saying there's a connection here, and so that's what I'm saying. You see, God knew that even though there was no sin yet in the world, when he rested on the seventh day, he knew the sin was coming. The fall of the world was going to come. God knows everything, right? God knows the future. And God knew that by resting on the seventh day and having this recorded in Scripture for us, from generation to generation, as the author of Hebrews would look back upon it, this is a sign that God is a God of peace. God is a God who himself rests. And that doesn't mean that he just stopped working, but he enjoyed the finished work. What is rest in the ultimate sense of that word? Rest is enjoying peace and harmony, right? We should never think of God as if he was going to sleep. God doesn't sleep or slumber, the scripture says. It's not that God was all tired from all his work of creating after 6 days and then just took a nap. That's not what Genesis 2 is about. But when it says he rested in Exodus chapter 31, there's a further clarification. And it says that he was refreshed, which gives the idea of he was strengthened. You know, like when you take a glass of water and you just say, that's good. You know, that's the language that Exodus 31 uses. And again, this is a human language to describe God, but the sense is that he didn't just go to sleep as if he was tired. No, he enjoyed contemplation of what he had done. It was a kind of rest of enjoyment, of enjoying the peace and the harmony of everything that he had made and his relationship to it at first. And the good news then should be seen in the light of God is a God of peace and a God is a God of rest. You see, at first there was rest, not only for God in God's own heart, but the first people that God made would have enjoyed rest with God on that Sabbath day, on that first seventh day. There would have been rest between God and his people. There would have been rest over all creation, harmony, peace. No war, no conflict, no hiding from one another. But God knew by resting the seventh day and setting that day apart and making this day to be a reminder of rest, that down the road in the future, restlessness would come upon the world. Conflict would come. Darkness would come again. And looking back, people needed to remember that day of rest. They needed to find hope in that day of rest as they look back upon it. You see, this mention of rest, God resting on the seventh day, introduces us to a theme that stretches out through the Old Testament and the New Testament, as the book of Hebrews chapter 4 alludes to. You see, the theme of rest begins here in Genesis chapter 2, but it continues because, you see, when people fall into sin, what's the result? Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He sins, he's in conflict with his brother, he's not any longer at peace with his brother, he's not at peace with God as he's speaking back to God. And what is part of the consequences of sin in this situation of Cain? It's that God says, you will be a restless wanderer. That's part of the consequences of sin, it's restlessness. Cain would never enjoy peace as long as he was in conflict with other people and in conflict with God. And so is the history of the world. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. That's what Augustine famously says in his Confessions. My heart is restless until I find my rest in you, God. That was the experience of Cain. That is the experience of the descendants of Cain as they would grow in conflict with one another. The descendants of Cain show this pattern of restlessness and wandering. And we see in the book of Ezekiel, God says, in general, he says, there is no rest for the wicked. You know that line? There is no rest for the wicked. That's part of the consequences of sin. In this world, there is no rest. If you don't rest in God, if you don't trust in him, ultimately, supremely, if you don't look to him and rest upon his word and rest upon his promises, and rest in fellowship with him, your heart will be restless, looking here and there for something to give you purpose, something to give you meaning. There is no rest for the wicked. The wages of sin do not lead to the way of rest. And as Israel, in the history of Israel, shows us, there would be constant restlessness in Israel. But this Sabbath day then, pointing back to that seventh day when God rested, it would be a memory of hope, a memory to give hope, a memory of God being a God of peace, a God of rest, and therefore God is able to restore his people and give them rest. God would say through Moses to Israel, I will give you rest from your enemies. That was part of the good news preached to them. God said, I will give you rest from your enemies when I bring you into the promised land. And when God brought them out of Egypt, remember, they were restless in Egypt. Isn't that a picture of sin? The pictures of the wages of sin. Israel trapped as slaves, constantly driven by their taskmasters, right? Restless under that condition of slavery. In Egypt, God brought them out, though, by his power. And so then God would connect the Sabbath rest with that work of deliverance and bringing his people into rest. It's interesting. Do you know that the Ten Commandments are recorded two times? And one of the Ten Commandments, of course, is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, right? We all know this, the fourth commandment. Do you know the first time the Sabbath commandment is stated in Exodus chapter 20, it's connected to creation, when God rested, right? That was the original rest again at the beginning. But the second time that the Ten Commandments are stated, when the Sabbath commandment is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in Deuteronomy, the commandment is not connected to creation. The commandment is not connected to God's resting on the seventh day, but now it's connected to God rescuing his people and giving them rest. And so this is again showing us that God resting on the seventh day was not just telling us a matter of fact, he stopped working. No, this is introducing us to something greater, something much more profound. God is a God of peace. And since he is a God who has the power to create everything good in the beginning, he is a God who has power and goodwill to give rest to his people again. Just as he brought them out of their restless days of slavery in Egypt and gave them rest into the promised land. But you see again, the writer of the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, look, even though Joshua led them into the promised land, Joshua didn't give them final rest. David, years and years later, was still calling Israel to enter God's rest. There is still an ultimate rest that we need to receive, something greater than the seventh day of creation, something greater than Israel being taken out of slavery, something greater than physical land of Israel, the physical promised land, something greater, a greater rest. That's what Hebrews is pointing us to, and this is what Jesus came to fulfill. When we look back at the seventh day in the book of Genesis, we should see this theme that weaves throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. We should see ultimately Jesus and what he came to do with the seventh day. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, and he came to do what the seventh day Sabbath could never do. You see, you can think of this as an analogy. The seventh day was a sign set apart in creation, like a wedding ring put on creation, set apart for a special purpose. The seventh day, set apart as a Sabbath, was a sign. But what good is a wedding ring if you're divorced? Put that wedding ring back on your finger. Are you married again? No. The wedding ring itself can't restore a broken marriage. In the same way, the Sabbath day itself can't restore relationship between God and his people, no matter how much you try to rest every seventh day. And so throughout history, people would either ignore the seventh day and do their own pleasure, or else people would get very religious and then they would get hyper-religious, like the Pharisees. And they'd make all kinds of rules, thinking, if we just obey all the rules, if we obey the Sabbath perfectly and tell people when they're breaking the Sabbath and make everything right, we can just get everything right with God. Because we're the Pharisees, we're the pure ones. But Jesus came to show that that is completely wrong. You see, Jesus came and he announced good news on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, we're told in Luke chapter 4, I believe. As was his custom, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he opened up the prophet Isaiah and he proclaimed good news. And he pointed it to himself and to his kingdom, something greater than creation, something greater than earthly deliverance from the land of Egypt, good news to set people free in an ultimate sense. Jesus came and he took that Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he used the seventh day for a greater purpose, pointing to himself. And Jesus went everywhere he went. Do you ever notice in the gospel records, Jesus always does miracles on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day? He was doing that, stirring up controversy. Because the religious leaders thought it was by their law keeping that they would make everything right. Jesus came and he did what the Sabbath day couldn't do and what the religious leaders couldn't do. He healed people. He established a new harmony, a new shalom, a new peace by healing people who could never be healed otherwise. Not only did he preach the gospel of a greater message, of a greater restoration, but he showed power to do what the Sabbath day could not do by his miracles. And ultimately, at the end of his ministry, at the end of his purpose for which he came, Jesus did what the Sabbath day could never do. You see, the Sabbath day could point back to the original rest that God enjoyed. The Sabbath day could be connected with remembering God rescuing from Egypt and giving Israel earthly rest. But the Sabbath day couldn't deal with the ultimate problem, which is what? The guilt of our sin. The guilt of our sin is the ultimate problem, and the Sabbath day couldn't fix that. Resting and going to synagogue and praising God and praying as much as you want every seventh day couldn't fix the ultimate problem of the guilt of our sin. But Jesus, on the final day of his life, he was crucified. And the scripture is very clear. All the gospel records make this point very clear, that they had to put his body in the grave, for the Sabbath day was coming. And we're to reflect upon this, because this was the final seventh day Sabbath that Jesus came to fulfill. His body was put into the grave for that final seventh day Sabbath as something for us to reflect back upon now. You see, whereas the first seventh day Sabbath involved God resting with joy in view of the original goodness of creation, the final seventh day Sabbath 2,000 years ago was the day when the Son of God took the consequences of our sin upon himself and took it to the grave. And so he did something that the Sabbath could never do. By giving his body even into the grave, he took the guilt of our sin upon himself and took it to the grave, literally. And he bore the consequences of our sin, the wrath we deserve, the consequences, the condemnation, the death penalty. And he took it upon himself to put an end to that history of restlessness. And so when we look back on the seventh day now, we shouldn't just remember God is a good God, a God of peace, a God who rested in the beginning. And we shouldn't just remember that God connected that sign of the Sabbath in the Old Testament with bringing rest to Israel on earth. But we should remember the ultimate thing that happened on the seventh day, the Son of God taking our place, taking condemnation upon himself, bearing the guilt of our sin, taking it to the grave so that we would enjoy a greater rest. We have in Jesus, Colossians chapter 2 says, Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 to 17, you can make a note of that. In Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17, it says Jesus is the substance of these things. The Sabbaths were just a shadow. And so how should we then see the seventh day Sabbath? As we look back at Genesis 2 verse 3, I've said it should be a sign that gives us hope. For all the reasons we just considered, the sign of hope. And we see it in connection to the greater theme of rest that God promises. At the same time, what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is also a pattern to follow. In the beginning, this was a pattern for humanity to follow, right? There was a principle involved, a pattern. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And the Ten Commandments made it clear that implicitly here, people should follow this. Adam and Eve would have remembered, seventh day, that's a holy day. Something special about that day. And as the Ten Commandments clarify, you don't work on that day, you rest. You remember what God did. And so you have this pattern from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human history, you have a pattern. 6 days of work, and the seventh day is rest. Isn't it interesting that all around the world, in every nation of the world, we have this pattern that continues, 7-day weeks. Why not 5-day weeks? Why not 10-day weeks? Why do we keep track of weeks at all? Why don't we just have a calendar with 365 days on it and whatever? Why 7 days? It's not like, you know, the moon only comes up every 7th day or something. That is not like anything in the sky to tell us 7 days is the way it should be. Why 7 days? Well, it's an original creation ordinance that humanity received in the beginning. And Israel, when they got the Ten Commandments, they were just being told to go back to that original pattern. Because God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so you should do the same. And so there is a pattern that was established in the 7-day week. And what I want you to understand then is on one hand, the scripture says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, like the kosher laws. And don't let anyone judge you by the new moon festivals or by the Sabbaths. That's all a shadow. The reality is in Christ. You should not then take that kind of Sabbatarian view where, you know, okay, we're doing church wrong here. It's Sunday morning, you know. Should have been here yesterday, and then make everybody follow seventh-day observance and go to synagogue, go to church on the Saturday. Don't let anyone judge you like that. Don't make that to be the pattern. But at the same time, then, does that mean that we should just go to church whenever we want, as often as we want, or as infrequently as we want? I'll just go to church once a month. I'll just go to church once every 10 days. Or let's just make up our own calendars. No. No, we see that Jesus did not do away with that principle of one day in seven. Jesus established a new pattern by his resurrection. You see, he not only took our guilt to the grave on the seventh day Sabbath, but he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And this is what is significant to the New Testament authors. Do you notice Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all make notice of this, that it was on the first day of the week. They still counted in weeks, and they still remembered it was the first day of the week that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus, by rising from the dead, made the first day of the week, which before was not special at all, into a very special day. Jesus set a new pattern because he is the one risen from the dead. He is the first fruits of a new creation, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits of a new creation. And so we're not to pattern our lives according to the Old Testament Sabbaths. We're not to go back to the old creation, which became fallen. But we are to look to Jesus, to know that he is the one who has taken our guilt to the grave. And he is the one who has offered us rest by faith in him, by faith in what he has done in his works, not in our works. He is the one who has then also established a new creation and set a new pattern. A new pattern that's followed week after week throughout history. Because by rising from the dead on the first day of the week, what did Jesus do? He then called to his disciples, first the women, and then told them to tell the good news to the other disciples, and he was gathering them. He was gathering together his disciples on the first day of the week. Think of these four things that Jesus did on the first day of the week. He gathered them. Just as formerly they were in a synagogue in the gathering place on the Saturday, now he was gathering them, though, on the first day of the week. He was speaking the word to them and explaining the word as you read Luke chapter 24. It's all about the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24 is all about the resurrection of Jesus and his appearances on the first day of the week. And he explained to them the scriptures. And he showed to them how things must be fulfilled from Moses and from the prophets and the Psalms, right? And so what was Jesus doing on the first day of the week? He rose from the dead. He gathered his people, number one. He spoke the word to them, proclaiming good news to them now on the first day of the week, which formerly he did on the seventh day. Now he was doing it on the first day of the week. And he enjoyed the breaking of bread with them, the Lord's Supper, communion, which is, again, a sign of grace. That's a third thing. He was breaking bread with them. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, we read in John, which again was another first day of the week. And when the day of Pentecost came in the book of Acts, again, all these significant things, you realize the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost on the Jewish calendar was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that Jesus was now setting up as a pattern to follow for us. Not just that we'd just go to church whenever we wanted, just every fifth day or every tenth day or once a month, but now on the first day of the week, Jesus was gathering his people, speaking his word to them, encouraging them by the Lord's Supper that they enjoyed in the first of the week, giving them the Holy Spirit to give them power and strength to strengthen them in their mission on the first day of the week. And of course, they could meet any day of the week too, but the first day was special. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, they gathered to break bread and they heard Paul preach all the way till the evening. And they took time out of their schedule on the first day of the week in Acts 20, verse 7. And there became this phrase, they referred to it as the Lord's Day. We see that phrase in Revelation 1, verse 10, if you're not familiar. Revelation 1, verse 10 uses this phrase, the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that's when John was given his words from Jesus. The Lord's Day became the name that the first Christians used to say, the first day of the week, it's special. It's the Lord's. Just like we have the Lord's Supper, it's not an ordinary supper, right? The Lord's Supper is communion. It's the Lord's in a special sense. Well, the Lord's Day is a special day then. And so this is what we have, a pattern to follow. On the first day of every week throughout history, we read throughout the early church, the earliest writers outside the New Testament. I'll read to you what Justin Martyr says as we come to a close. Justin Martyr, he lived between 103 AD and 150 AD, just in that next generation after the New Testament. Justin Martyr explains what was the common practice of all Christians. He says, and on the day called Sunday, I'm quoting Justin Martyr, on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities, all who are in the country also, gather together in one place. Think about that. They didn't have cars. They had to plan this out, right? People in the city and people in the country all gather together on Sunday. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. As much as we have time to read the scripture and to hear God's word, we give as much time as we can. And when the reader has ceased, the presider verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Follow this way of life now. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, he goes on to say, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness, made the world, and it's the day when Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. And that was the understanding of the early church then, as we see a pattern that Jesus began on his day of resurrection, gathering his people, speaking the word to them, blessing them with strength through the Holy Spirit, enjoying the Lord's Supper together. Justin Martyr, 50, 60, 70 years later, could say, that's what all Christians do, whether they're in the city or in the country. And so, what I want to challenge you with today is this. Do you find your rest in Jesus? Do you know Jesus as the one who gives you rest? Or are you just saying, what do I need to do? How good do I need to be to find peace with God? Know that there's nothing you could ever do. You couldn't go to church enough to find peace with God. You couldn't read your Bible enough to find peace with God. You couldn't do any spiritual discipline enough to find peace with God. Peace with God comes through what Jesus has done, taking the curse of sin upon himself to the grave. Do you know him as your risen Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, if you do, what a testimony this is. What a powerful testimony. That these Jewish people who believed in the seventh-day Sabbath could now say, that is the old way. Jesus is risen from the dead on the first day of the week, and now this is the new order. What a witness to the resurrection. That the first Christians who were all Jewish could say, that was the old order because now something greater has come. Jesus risen from the dead. And I'm so sure of it that I will pattern my whole life after it now and gather with his people every Lord's Day. May you enjoy Jesus as the one who gives you rest, and may you pattern your life after his word. And what does that mean for you? What do you do on Sundays? Do you just say, I'll go to church on Sunday when the football game's not on? When there's no Jets game, when there's no baseball game, fit Sunday into my schedule? Or do you say, no, it's the Lord's Day. And so I want to set this day apart. Wherever I am in the city or in the country, I want to come and gather with the Lord and his people and do what is best for his kingdom. May we be challenged by that and encouraged at the same time. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have set apart. Well, at first you set apart the seventh day, Lord. I thank you that you did that as a sign of the rest that you enjoyed, and yet you fulfilled that and given us a greater rest, Lord. I pray that we would enjoy what that means, Lord. Peace with you, rest with you, fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to receive the good news of what you have done, going to the grave for us, and also the good news of what you've done, rising from the dead. Help us, Lord, as we believe in you in our hearts, risen from the dead, help us, Lord, to make use of every first day of every week. And Lord, throughout the week, to sanctify all of our time, but especially in the first day of the week, help us to build this into our life as a pattern, to gather with your people, to hear your word, to be strengthened by your spirit, to enjoy the breaking of bread and the memory of what you've done. Lord, help us as a church to grow and to be a witness, Lord, of your resurrection for as long as you give us days on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.